right, we are going to be in 1 Kings 13. First Kings chapter 13. Did I turn this on? Okay. We'll just start reading verse 1 here. And it says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto thee, upon the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar of Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way which he came to Bethel." And we're going to be looking at this morning, this chapter, in the context of your guard. Is your guard up, or is your guard down? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for the day, and I do thank you for your many blessings. Lord, for the many areas in our lives that you continue to work on us and teach us and mold us. And Lord, I thank you that you have a goal in mind, and that is to shape us into the image of Christ. And Lord, there are certainly times when we want to be that, and there are certain times when we're afraid to be that. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us today, Lord, that we would search our own hearts, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to open our understanding to the condition of our heart, and Lord, that we would be willing to just be honest with you of where we are and what we need, and Lord, how we can better serve you and better serve others. Lord, I just ask that you would please be with the many requests that have already been given this morning. Lord, I pray for the multitude of people, Father, that do not know you, that they would come to that saving knowledge. I think of your children around this world that are in places of persecution and are being maybe even tortured. But God, I just pray that you would deliver them. Lord, that you'd give them strength and grace and wisdom. Lord, I pray for the land of Israel and their need for peace. Lord, I pray, God, that they would come to you as the one true Messiah. Lord, I ask that you rebuke the devil and his angels. Lord, we know that he is a master of planting seeds of thought that would cause us to consider another way. As we look at this lesson this morning, God, I just pray that you would be exalted. I pray, God, that you would just be honored and glorified. And Lord, I pray for the host of men around this world today who have preached or will be preaching, that you would give them strength. Lord, that you would give them courage. Lord, that you'd help them not to cave to emotions or to not let their guard down. Father, I pray, God, that you'd help me this morning to have the words, Lord, that would be honoring to you. Lord, that would deliver the message, plant the seed. And Father, that we could just expect a great harvest. Lord, thank you for your mercy in our lives. New every single day, we thank you for it. Lord, I pray for our president. Lord, I pray for this whole political scene, God, that you would intervene and that leaders would humble themselves before you. Lord, we'll thank you for all that you'll do. And we do thank you for what you have done in Jesus' name. Amen. When asked or directed or sent by the Lord, there are times when the flesh will and does fear. Can you imagine being Jeremiah and having that information written and sent to the king, and the king not even finish it and tearing it up with his penknife, throwing it into the fire and wanting the head of Jeremiah? I mean, can you imagine a lot of the characters that we have in Scripture and the tasks that God sent them to do? There were other times when it wasn't so much a fear of life, but just the uncertainty, whether you were Abraham and God sends you off into a place that you don't know about. It was kind of like us when we headed to Aguas Calientes. We knew there was a language school, we knew a little bit about that, but we knew nothing about the location, what it looked like, the scenery, the culture, the elevation of Aguas Calientes. But we knew that we were going to reach Aguas Calientes. We knew that was the point. And Abraham didn't know the end of his line. But he had this information that was given to him. He was asked and he was sent. Because of our sin nature, uncertainty is part of the human makeup, if you will, now. Uncertainty. There is that doubt as to whether it was a wise move or not frequently. And that's because of uncertainty. And we can see that all the way back to the Garden of Eden. That uncertainty as a result of sin. But when you obey, let me say this first. Being successful or not in the task really has no bearing on the fact that when we do obey, there is a joy, there is a peace, there is a satisfaction that gives you a little bit more spring in your step. Whether or not the event was successful, that falls into a different category of emotion or acceptance. There's a lot of words we could put in with that. But the sense of obeying gives you that satisfaction, a real satisfaction. And so that does put a spring into your step. The problem, though, comes in when we become too comfortable or too confident. When we are comfortable, we certainly become confident. We have a situation here with this prophet who was used of God to deliver a very important message. And he has his guard up, because when the king stretches forth his hand, the prophet has faith that God has put him there, and whatever the results are a direct result of God's will. And as the king stretches forth his hand and it becomes dried up, the prophet's not afraid. He is very confident because he has obeyed the word of God. He's so confident that when the king says, "You come," he says, "I won't. I won't, because the King of Kings has said, do not do this." And because he said it, it's his conviction, I'm going to obey it, whether I understand it or not, whether I think it's okay or not, I am going to obey him, because he is the King of Kings. His guard was up. His confidence, though, also rose, as we'll see here in a minute. I remember being back in high school and playing a lot of basketball. There was a time when I traded my addiction to Nintendo to my addiction to basketball. And it seemed, as I look back on it, morning, noon, and night, sometimes when it was raining, many times when there was snow, and I always only had dirt, I was out there playing basketball. I was dribbling. I was dribbling on stones. I was dribbling in mud puddles. I would coax Holly to come out and play with me as often as she would. And actually, Holly got so good at basketball that she beat some of the boys on our team on one-on-one. But I can remember that I was comfortable with a basketball in my hand. I was comfortable dribbling the ball between my legs, behind my back, whether I was standing still or on a run. I was comfortable with passing the ball behind my back while I was running in the midst of people, and I was confident that the ball was going to go at least in the general direction of the person that I wanted it to go. But the problem was, is I became so comfortable that I became confident in myself. And when I became confident in myself, there came a term called showboating. And as a result, that whole confidence level caused me to let my guard down. See, there were times when other basketball players from other teams would say, "Wow, I can't believe how phenomenal you are at dribbling the ball." And it was just one of those things where there were so many times where I could, on a dead run, somebody was ready to grab the ball and I would pass it between my legs, or I would go behind my back and just go right around them, and that left them standing in awe. But what it did to me is it made my confidence level rise so high, it came to the point where I thought there was a real sense of being untouchable until somebody else calculated my level of confidence and just had the timing and stole the ball. When I went behind my back, they were ready to come on the other side and grab that ball. Or in this whole goofing off moment, thinking I could deceive the other individual as to what direction I was going, using one of these moves, and I threw my own ball out of bounds. Or I threw, in my dribbling, the ball right into the hands of the other people, the other team. Because of that level of confidence, I was too comfortable, and I became confident in my ability. In my ability. I've read several articles on keeping your guard up or letting it down. And some articles on what it represents. This wasn't only from a biblical viewpoint. There was many different articles that I read on this term of keeping your guard up or letting it down. But many of these authors came to the conclusion that it was much better to let your guard down than to keep it up. Because when you let your guard down, that is the way that you are truly free, that you can truly be loved, that you can truly be successful, and that you can truly live. Well, let's look at Proverbs 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. The Bible says here, Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And I realize this is a very familiar verse, but in speaking of this idea of keeping your guard up as opposed to letting it down, we have to keep in mind what this verse says continually, because at the very moment of not keeping your heart, all kinds of chaos can occur in moments. And we'll look at some stories in Scripture, but you just keep that in mind. That once we let our guard down of our heart, all sorts of chaos commences. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7 for a moment. No, sorry, it's not Matthew, it's Mark. It's Mark chapter 7. I was like, that verse does not say that in Matthew. In Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus said here, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." And see, that's the point. We all have weaknesses, every single one of us. The author of Hebrews talks about, putting off to the side that sin which doth so easily beset you, because we all have those areas in our lives. And I'll be honest, it's not just one. It's not just one. I mean, just look at Peter. Just the words that came out of his mouth and his weaknesses in just a few moments in the garden, and just a few more moments later at the trial, many weaknesses are seen in Peter in just literally a few moments of one day. So we have many weaknesses. But when When we let our guard down, these are the things that we're opening up our minds to consider. Every single time we let our guard down, these are the things that we are going to be having to fight or resist. And I'll be honest that when you let your guard down, it takes a lot more strength to lift it back up. I mean, you tell me. When you're tired, is it easier to think, oh, I need to get up and do this? Or when you've already had a long time to rest and you're ready to start the day and you're excited? It's always going to be easier when you're fully rested, but when you're tired, that is when it's going to be the most difficult. And if you've already been holding your guard up, there comes a level of tiredness with it. Often, you will hear pastors say, Mondays are the hardest day. They've slowly had their guard up all week as they're preparing messages and visiting people and dealing with issues and problems. And they deliver many messages throughout the course of a Sunday or the course of a weekend with the various ministries. And Monday is like that first chance where nothing is literally due. And it is so easy to let your guard down. It is so very easy to do so. But when you do let your guard down, after, and it's always after you felt like you have been obedient. Just like with our story here in 1 Kings 13. Let's go back there in 1 Kings chapter 3. You felt like you had been obedient. You felt like you had completed the task, that you had met the criteria for the one who had sent you. That is the very moment when the temptation to let your guard down is the strongest. This prophet was very confident. He refused the king. But then we have this other situation taking place kind of simultaneously in verse 11. Now there dwelled an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Then they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his son, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. And you're going to find that there's always going to be, at the after having completed this act of obedience, that there's going to be someone that's similar-minded, that is going to carry words that wants to convince that it is okay, that it's not a big deal, there's nothing to worry about. That's what this old prophet, who, whether he was a true prophet, I mean, we don't have anything on this guy, but what we know now is that he is a lying prophet. And when we let our guard down, we'll let deceit come that much closer to us. And that deception, when you can feel it breathing down your neck, is super difficult to reject, because we've let it come in so close. And this, as we continue in our story, it says in verse 15, then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread and drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me, by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again to go in by the way that thou camest. And it seems like his guard's still up, except for verse 18. He says, I am a prophet also as thou, and an angel spake unto me. With the phrase, an angel spake unto me, the first prophet is convinced. Well, really just caves. He really just caves. Because there came a point in his weakness when he was hungry, he was thirsty, he was tired. He didn't really have his own conviction about whether or not to eat or to drink or to stay in that place. It was God's. He sent, he fulfilled it. And now this man comes along with his story, and he says, an angel. With an angel. And he was all in. And he was all in. When we let our guard down, we deceive ourselves into thinking it's okay. And we actually lie to ourselves, saying, I didn't do anything wrong. There's lots of people that do this, that, or another thing. There was nothing literally wrong with it. Could you jump with Jeremiah chapter 9? Jump with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 5. It says in Jeremiah 9, chapter 9, verse 5, and they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies. In other words, it was premeditated. It was premeditated. And worry themselves to commit iniquity. Thine inhabitants is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. And that's just the extreme. I mean, that's where it takes you. When we let our guard down, when we don't guard our heart, when we don't consider the issues that are affected because of letting our guard down, that's the end result. We're deceived. It puts us on a wrong path when we let our guard down. It puts us on a wrong path to converse with people that we aren't spiritually prepared to deal with in that moment, in that scene, in that scenario. Consider Psalms 1. I mean, that's the progression of Psalms 1. There are things to avoid, because once you make a conversation contact with an individual, a certain understanding takes place in that conversation. It says, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsels of the ungodly. The words. And an ungodly person isn't necessarily just a lost person. It's just a person who's being disobedient, because that's being ungodly. Godly is being obedient, ungodly is being disobedient. I dare say every one of us have had an ungodly moment during this week because of sin, right? So we've had this ungodly moment. But it says there not to walk, because the longer we spend in this situation, in this scenario, the more temptation there will be, because we're letting that in even closer as we're letting that guard down, to stand with them a while and to get to know them more. To hear their story, their sob story or their bragging story or whatever the story is. And it's allowing a longer period of time for one's heart to knit with another person's heart. It doesn't matter if it's guys or if it's just ladies or if it's the opposite genders. It makes no difference. Because when you stand in that way of the sinners, then the invitation takes place. This prophet listened too long to the old guy. He gave him too much liberty to keep talking. And the longer he talked, the more the first prophet was convinced, it's okay. No worries. He's a prophet too. He's here in this place. He's eating. He has his family. It can't be that all of the food and all of the water and all of the rest is poisonous. He listened too long. And he let his guard down and he deceived himself, which literally translates into lying to yourself, and it put him on the wrong path. He had a conversation with the wrong person, which connected him to the wrong people. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4, the Bible says, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have not sat with vain persons. I'll be honest, every one of us probably have sat with vain persons. I just remember making a decision back a few years ago that it was much more convenient just to sit in my truck and eat my lunch rather than to sit out on the job conversing with all the other people. I haven't always worked around people that are saved. For quite a little while, I worked with a lot of people that were in word Christian and some that were just blatantly not. And the conversations that would come out of their mouth, it was just not something I wanted to have to put up with every single day. So I made that choice to just sit in my truck, and it served me well. It's a softer seat. It's always, the climate is controlled, and it's too hot or too cold and so forth. But there just came that moment when I had to make a decision about that. And we have to come to those moments literally all the time. Am I going to sit with vain people? If you take your Bible into Proverbs chapter 4, 14 and 15, the Bible says here, "Enter not into the path of the wicked." Literally, that prophet put himself into the path of a wicked person, because that old prophet was working lies and deceit. And he put himself into that path. And it says, "And go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away." I'm really running out of time fast, and I have a lot of information here. But there was this gentleman, Andy, and maybe I've told you this story, but Andy was at the Kent County Honor Camp. And if any of you guys that went out there, you understand the situation. We went out there, and we had Bible studies with these guys. I always took, I forget if it was Monday or Friday or whatever night it was that I took. I got to know this fella, Andy, really well. Intelligent individual. He had worked in HVAC. And he had this idea of this business, but he had this weakness, and it was alcohol. And he had lived down by John Ball Zoo, literally like three blocks away from John Ball Zoo, and the place where he always bought liquor was not very far away from there. But when he got out, he needed a ride, and so I took him to this place. But I told him, "Andy, I said, you need to get a job. We need to still have Bible studies, and you need to find a different route to go about your day without going past that old place." And he did get a job, and we did meet a couple times. But he, because of his alcohol, he'd lost his license, so he had to ride a bike. And the shortest route to the job was right past his old stomping grounds. And I said, "Andy, I said, it might be the shortest route, but you still got to take a different route, because sooner or later you're going to fall." And that's exactly what happened. This verse is true. It's not here because it's not true. It's here because it is true. "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." And you can continue reading there in that text. But the vain people that you converse with, that you get connected with. Let's jump to 1 Kings chapter 22. Some things just seem to us, wow, that is so blatantly wrong. That is so crazy. That is so unbelievable. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 2. 1 Kings 22, 2. "And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? And we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." How in the world did this connection ever get made? We know that Jehoshaphat believed, had the fear of God. We know that that prophet comes and says, were it not for Jehoshaphat. So there was a reputation of faith. But how in the world did it happen that this king that has faith in God makes his allegiance with this vile king? The Bible says that Ahab did more wickedness than any other king before him. And he had the absolute worst wife possibly imaginable, who did work continually evil. And Jehoshaphat makes an allegiance. And what are the words that he says? I am as thou art. How is that imaginable? Because somebody let their guard down, and it put them on the wrong path, conversing with wrong people at the wrong time, and made connections with the wrong people at the wrong time, and it caused them to be contaminated with the wrong people, because of being in the wrong way, in the wrong place. Why was Satan successful? Satan was successful with Eve because she let him plant a seed. That's it. She let her guard down. Now, the Bible does not call that a sin. The Bible says that where there is no law, there is no sin imputed. But for us now that are contaminated with sin, we can look back at that and we can say that's where it was permitted. there was a guard that was let down. There was a level of confidence placed in another individual, causing fornicative and adulterative thoughts, both spiritually and physically. Every single time we let our guard down, we are committing fornicative, adulterative type things with our God. We can see it in Jeremiah. Jeremiah likens Israel and Judah as to harlots being unfaithful to their God. And that's the terminology that he uses in those things. In the sense of our king here in 1 Kings 13, I mean not the king, but the prophet, we literally have spiritual fornication or adultery, however you want to liken that, with this prophet. He was unfaithful to the words of his God. And he replaced the words of his God for the words of a supposed angel that came at the mouth of a lying prophet. Because he let his guard down. In the case with David, his fornication or adultery was physical. And I want you to see how fast it took place. We could look at a ton of verses from David. We can already see the testimony of this prophet that he was willing to stand, that he had faith in the truth. But in mere seconds of letting his guard down, either one of them, and a host of others, in mere moments of letting the guard down, disastrous sin set in. Disastrous sin set in. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, all Israel, that they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." We let our guards down by procrastinating. Procrastination. He knew where he should have been, and he procrastinated to get there. And it put him on the wrong path, to give him the wrong connections, and he became contaminated with an idea, just like Eve. Eve became contaminated with an idea. Is that fruit really delicious as it looks? Will it really open my horizons? Will it give me intelligence and understanding beyond what I have? How does one get to these places of destruction so fast? Just by letting the guard down. Because of our childish appetites, we literally hurt ourselves and those that are counting on us when we let our guard down. In 1 Timothy 6:9, the Bible talks about, and well, let's just go there, but the context is money, finances, but the principle of this verse can be applied in many avenues of our life, and it still holds true. It says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." So it said there that when they are rich, what does rich mean? It means an excess of money. But we could say it's an excess of anything. We could say it's an excess of friends, an excess of time, an excess of a host of things that are going to bring these levels of temptation. And it says here in our text that it what? It brings people to hurtful lusts. Well, that is the exact example we see in Ezekiel chapter 16:49 in regards to Sodom and Gomorrah. They had an abundance of time. The Bible says they have an abundance of idleness. And where did that lead them? It led them to deep sin that ultimately caused their demise. It is no wonder that Solomon writes, "Go unto the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." And it's no wonder that Jesus said, "Occupy till I come," because in those moments when we have too much time to think, we are susceptible to letting our guard down. It's no wonder the Scripture says that it's not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for the man to be alone. When you have too much time to think, it is too easy to let the guard down. Remember what we saw last week about Peter? Oh, he was full of the words. He had all the right words, all the perfect words, all the convincing words. But it wasn't in his heart like it was in Daniel's heart that he would not defile himself with the matters of the king's meat and the king's drink. It wasn't his own conviction. He knew that God wanted him to have that conviction, and he said that he would have that conviction. When the moment came, because he'd already let his guard down, when did he let his guard down? He let his guard down when he said, I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm tired of just fighting this battle. Some of you are tired right now, and you just soon take a little snooze already. And tonight, some of the others will be tired because you didn't really get that nap, and you just felt like you were in a rat race all afternoon, going, coming, picking up, doing, and preparing, and all these things. And there's those moments when you're like, I've already heard that verse before. I've already heard that thought before. It won't hurt me just to take 30 seconds. I'm going to close my eyes for 30 seconds. And we let our guard down. That's what Peter did. He just said, I'm tired. And he let his guard down. He didn't pray. And he fell into all kinds of hurtful lusts that brought many tears, that brought a supposed separation. He didn't understand God's love. And he just went back. He went back to his old self, so to speak. Because, see, when we fall into that, and when we fall into that situation of letting our guard down, it isn't just others, it's ourselves as well that is being hurt. And Peter didn't know how to deal with that. He didn't know how to deal with the fact that he had caused not only the hurt of Christ, but his own hurt, his own emptiness, his own... He knew that it was his own selfishness, his own cowardice that put him into that moment. He wasn't willing to fight. He wasn't willing to stand. And as a result, his best friend wasn't with him anymore. Physically. I mean, because Christ was crucified. And Christ has to come back. And he asks him those three times, Peter, lovest thou me? Peter, lovest thou me? Peter, lovest thou me? Then feed my sheep, and feed my sheep, and feed my sheep. And that love does cover a multitude of sins, but it still hurt both people. Christ still had to die. And Peter had that scar because of letting the guard down. Walmart has a sign. I don't know if it's all Walmarts. I was in the Walmart in Ionia yesterday, and it had this sign. It just really made me consider. So they have, and you've probably seen it, they have the little billboard thing with all the pictures of the children that are missing. How many have not seen that? Go to Walmart. Every Walmart has it on their wall. All these pictures of these children that are missing. And it said from 1996 to whatever date this thing was put up or this information was calculated, 14,000 plus children had been returned. That staggering thought was not the 14,000, but it was how many more were not. How many more were not found? And see, my point with this is that there are people, we probably are sitting here right now, that could never happen to me. My child could never be kidnapped from me. Well, there's at least 15,000 families that it did happen to. And that's probably not even scratching the surface. My point is that when we put ourselves into a position of letting down our guard, we automatically put ourselves on a path that is not our Father's will. And because we're not in our Father's will, we meet people that He knows we're not prepared to meet. We're not ready to withstand in that evil day, having done all to stand, because we haven't put that armor on like we're supposed to, because we just let it down. Now, during the week, I think it was on Thursday, because that's when this lesson came to me after reading my Bible that morning. I got home from work, and David and Mark were playing swords and shields. You know, David and Goliath kind of warfare. The thing was is that David saw a moment
to sort of attack Mark by throwing his shield at him.
Oh, and it worked. It worked for just a second. But then Mark's like, he don't have a shield. I can attack him. He's got nothing to defend himself with. Or nothing to protect himself. He still had his sword. But when you still have a shield and a sword, all of a sudden there's no fear of the other one. There's no fear. When you let your guard down, when I let my guard down, we just let Satan have that much more boldness to get that much closer to our hearts. He can't possess us, but go to James chapter 1, verse 15. James chapter 1, verse 15. The Bible says, "But then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So when we let our guard down, we're opening ourselves up for this chaos. And God's left us these verses and the whole passage of Ephesians 6, 10 and on to enable us to avoid these circumstances. But the decision still rests with us. Remember when we looked at the fact that God created us with a free will? He gave us the choice to choose. And if I could just encourage us once again this morning, choose to keep your guard up. Choose to keep your guard up. God will bring people and circumstances into your inner circle, but in a safe manner. We don't need to leave the safe circle ever. Nothing outside that circle is going to end up giving us satisfaction, joy, peace, anything else other than hurtful lusts. So let's be careful. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for the day. And I thank you, Father, for all of these characters that you've left in your word to speak to our hearts about. And Lord, we do see our weaknesses. And Lord, we just ask, dear God, that you would protect us, Lord, because it is certainly certain that our words aren't convincing enough to our heart. And our muscles aren't convincing enough to our heart. Lord, we need your help. We need your protection. We need your wisdom. We do ask once again that you'd rebuke the devil and his angels. Lord, help us to resist, that he would flee. And Father, we'll thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.